Good morning. Thanks for being with us today. If you are one of our guests, we welcome you. We thank you for being with us, and we hope that you have felt welcome and pray that this service is a joy for you. I want to start off with a question to you. What is your favorite Christmas song? What is your favorite Christmas song? And as you think about that for a second, I want to play a little game where I will start with one line of a Christmas song, and then you finish with the second part of the line. You want to do that with me? All right. We wish you a
Merry Christmas.
All right. We all know that one. All right. Here comes
Santa Claus.
Oh, classic. All right. Here's one of my favorites. Frosty.
Snowman.
There you go. All right. Rudolph. And speaking of reindeer, Grandma got ran over by a... All right. Now, what about a couple songs that kind of take us to the season that we're in? Maybe Silent Night? Or what about this one? Joy to the World? And then this one. Oh, Come, Oh, Come. That's a song that we just sang. And to me, it's a little different than the other songs. It's not like the other songs, maybe like Joy to the World, or maybe Tis the Season, or Deck the Halls with Boughs of Holly, right? These songs that sort of elicit joy. But that this song, O Come, Emmanuel, has been known, as one person says, as a more dark, slow, or contemplative carol. It's a song, when you look at it, it's really interesting, the lyrics. When you look at it, it says this, the first verse that we read, or as we sang. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. You see, what this song is doing is that it calls us back to a time in Israel's history in which they found themselves in a very dark place. It's through that, it calls upon that memory and that history of Israel to bring us to rejoicing for what God has done. But I want to look back at this verse a little bit this morning. And I think about what's happening in this snapshot of Israel's history. As we think about our series and what we've been going through the last several weeks. And longing, waiting, and looking for God. And although it is Christmas Eve, we're still yet in this season of waiting, of anticipation. For tonight, for tomorrow, as we celebrate Christmas. We're close, but we're not quite there yet. And as we look at Israel's history, as they were longing, waiting, and looking for God, I want to take us back for this moment in their history in which they were doing just that, longing, waiting, and looking for God. You see, God created humanity to be with him, to be in relationship with him. By our own choices, we've distanced ourselves from him. And in history, God chose Israel, this nation, the Jews, to be his chosen people. And not that he would just love those people and not love the rest of the world, but that he chose this people, the Israelites, to be his chosen instrument, as he says, or as Paul says in one place, to be this chosen instrument to bring blessing upon the rest of the world. That God would do that through the people of Israel. And it started with their relationship with him. But Israel's story reflects the story of all humanity as well. Where God reached out to them, chose them, made a covenant with them for them to be his image bearers on this earth as we were all created to be. Yet they, just like all humanity have has done. They have they fell away from him. They made the wrong choices. You see, they have this longing that all of us have within us. Yet they sought to fulfill it in ways that didn't really bring real satisfaction and real joy. It didn't have the outcome that they thought it would. Have you ever been there before? I know I have. And so in history, what happened then is that in order to fill that longing, to fill that void that they were waiting to be fulfilled, that they were looking to be fulfilled, they wanted to be like the other nations. They thought that would fill the longing. They thought that would satisfy them. So they wanted to become like the other nations. They began to act like the other nations. They began to try to be structured like the other nations. They began to worship the gods of the other nations. And because of that, that led them into a season of darkness. Not just a season where God punished them, but it was a season where God gave them what they wanted. And what they wanted was to be like the other nations. And so he turned them over to their desires, if you will. He gave them to the very nations they were striving to be like. And in history, you had Israel, and it became a divided kingdom. And the northern kingdom was led off to captivity in Assyria. And eventually, the southern kingdom, Judea, was led in captivity into Babylon. And as that song reflects, O come, Emmanuel, talks about the captives of Israel finding themselves in exile. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, we pick up with that story. Specifically as Judea was in exile in Babylon. And while they were there, they realized what they had done. They realized they messed up. They realized they were now exiles in a foreign land, a place they didn't belong. They realized they had messed up. And now they were longing, waiting, and looking for God to rescue them. And many false prophets apparently had risen up and told them that this is just going to be a short time, and they're going to return back to their land. But it was at this time that God used one of his prophets, Jeremiah. And a prophet had an interesting role in Old Testament times. Not only were they foretellers, they would tell the future, they would tell you what is going to happen, but they were also forthtellers. They would describe to you the reality as it really is. And that's what we see Jeremiah do in Jeremiah chapter 29. As God gives him a message, and he brings that message to the exiles of Israel, the exiles of Judah, to tell them what has happened, and what is coming, and what the Lord will do for them. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 4, Jeremiah says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those carried away into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon." And Jeremiah uses this time to carry this message to them. They were in exile, waiting, wondering, looking for God to show up, to forgive them, to redeem them, as he had so many times. Like when you see the stories throughout Joshua and Judges. Excuse me. Yet they're looking around and nothing's happening. And so Jeremiah brings this message to them. First, God says, get comfortable. You're going to be here for a little while. He says this. He says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And so God gives a promise. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you. But it's going to be a little while, so get comfortable. He tells them to plant themselves into the city that they're in, to build gardens, to build houses, to raise families, to seek the welfare of Babylon. He says, because you're going to be there for a while. But he calls into this purpose to be a light to Babylon as their exiles. But he makes this promise. He says, one day, as you're waiting, looking, longing for me, I will set you free, and I will restore you back to the land. Right? They would be in Babylon much longer than they had anticipated, and much longer than the false prophets were telling them, much longer than they wanted. But what they believed in their hearts was true. God promised to rescue them. And although God had simply given them what he wanted, they were like the nations now. They were under the nations' control. They were their, the Babylon was their king now, as they had rejected God as their king. God still would eventually rescue them and give them not just what they wanted, because that's how they got to where they were, but God one day would give them what they needed, which was a right relationship with him. And ultimately, that was the deep longing all along. That was what they were waiting for. That's what they were looking for. That's what they truly wanted. They just didn't understand it. Just like so many times we often want something we don't need, something that isn't good for us. Israel is in the same place. So God continues on through Jeremiah. Maybe you know this verse. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in a future. Yeah, things were dark for Israel at this time. They struggled to see the meaning in all of it. But what God was saying to them is that ultimately, this is going to work out for your good. Because God was drawing them back to him, to a right relationship with him. He says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all of your heart, he says, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. And so Israel waited for that. They looked for that. And God carried out his word. He brought them back into the land, to their land, to the promised land. And that story you can find recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah, that story of Israel coming back into the land, God bringing them back and setting things right. But do you know what's interesting after that? Is Israel still has this struggle. They're back in the land that they wanted. They're back with their people and their place. Yet they still struggled to find satisfaction. There was still this longing. They were still waiting for something bigger. They were still looking for something. Because they still felt empty. And you know, what they were actually waiting for is they were waiting for a Savior. What they called the Messiah. They believed that he would come to earth, and he would set all things right. He'd restore the kingdom of Israel, because despite the fact they had come in their land, they were still subject to other nations. Time after time, nations would come in and sort of encroach on their sovereign territory, and they would find themselves in subjection to another nation. And they're waiting for this Savior. They saw these prophecies in the Old Testament that this Messiah would come and he would destroy all other kingdoms and he would restore the kingdom to Israel. And they were waiting, they were looking, they were longing for that. Yes, they were back in their place as God had promised. But it wasn't enough. They're still longing, still looking, and still waiting. And when Jesus came in the world, Israel was still looking for God. They were seeking him. They were searching for him. And this looked a lot of different ways for different people. You had the Essenes who were sort of, you had the group of the Jews who were going about and they were looking to commit insurrection. And they were looking to take the kingdom back themselves. That they thought that would be the way that they would get what they wanted. And then you had the people in Israel who thought, if we just obey the law the best we can, down to the very last detail, then we will have God's favor on us and we'll be satisfied. But what's sort of ironic about it all is that Jesus came. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Son of God. And he came to a people who were looking, longing, and waiting for God. However, he came in a way that they did not expect. And they did not anticipate. And really in a form that they did not long for. In John 1 verse 9 it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." The Apostle John, one of the early church leaders, he was writing here in John chapter 1 describing what it was like for Jesus to come in the world. He says he was the true light. He was what the world needed. He was what the world truly longed for, what the world was truly waiting for, what the world was truly looking for. He said despite that, he said he was in the world. The world was made through him. Like, this is the creator. This is God in the flesh. You say, "I want to be with God. I long to be with God." It's like Jesus was here. He was God. The world was made through him. And here's the sad part. You think this is Christmas Eve. Why do we have a sad part? But this is the sad part. The world did not recognize him. In other words, all of human history was moving to this point for God to come and to redeem his people. They didn't expect it to be this way, but God came in the flesh. They were waiting, longing, and looking for that, even if they didn't understand that. And when he showed up, many saw him face to face. They looked their salvation in the eyes, and they couldn't recognize it. They couldn't understand it. And so in verse 11, it tells us, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They didn't welcome him. They didn't accept him. Instead, they rejected him and they put him on a cross. Why? Why would they crucify their Savior? Why would they crucify their hero that they've been waiting for all of history? It's because they didn't recognize him. They didn't have eyes to see that he was what they really needed, that he was actually the true longing of their heart, that he was the one they were waiting for, that he was the one they were looking for. And so many did not recognize him, and many reject him. But the story doesn't end there, because what John tells us next is something a bit more hopeful. He says, although many people didn't see him, they didn't recognize him, they didn't accept him, at the same time, many did. There were those who did have eyes to see that salvation had come. And John tells us in John 1, verse 12, he says, "Yet all those who did receive him, and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That those who recognized Jesus was who he said he was, they gave themselves to, they gave themselves to him. They accepted him as Lord and as King. And it was a joyful occasion. They rejoiced the Messiah had come. This is the very heart of the disciples that Chad read about for us in our scripture reading. Those few men who are following behind Jesus, that this man who they knew something was special about him, they were so captivated by him, they were trailing behind him as he was going along the road. And he turns behind and he says, What are you looking for? What are you seeking? And their lives were never the same as they began a relationship with Jesus as his followers. And they knew they had found the one they had been longing, looking, and waiting for. And that small group of disciples became a global movement over the next couple hundred years. And over the next 1,000 years, that's continued to have grown, even to this very same day. And as I look out to our crowd today, I see a lot of people who have eyes to see Jesus, and who have recognized that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, and that have recognized that Jesus is the one who fulfills the longing of our heart. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one we've been looking for. We recognize that. We understand that. However, even though we recognize that, we understand it, we realize that this isn't a one-time task. As we long, wait, and look for God through Jesus, that this is a daily thing. And in 2023, we haven't figured this out. We're still looking for God. As things innovate, as things develop, as things, quote unquote, progress, we're all the same fundamentally as Adam and Eve were in the garden, as the Israelites were in history. Is even though we can see it, we know it, we recognize Jesus, we find ourselves wondering, we find ourselves looking. And the reason is because although we understand what the kingdom of God is, we understand the promises of it, and we understand that Jesus is king, we still find ourselves in this place in between. In between what was and what is to come. In between what is now and what our hope is in the future. In some ways, we're in exile. And it's not by our own doing, it's just the fact that we have accepted Jesus as Lord and we live in a world that doesn't recognize him. And in that sense, we're in exile. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, that's how Peter refers to those he was addressing, to the disciples he was writing to. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces. And so we're exiles, living in the already but not yet. Living in a time where we understand, we recognize Jesus, we recognize that he is the one our heart longs for, yet we're still longing and waiting and looking for God, saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And what I want to encourage us this morning, as we celebrate the gift of Christ, and as we do that tonight, but also as we anticipate his coming once again, to set all things right, to bring us to a point that all of history has been looking forward to, is that union between God. But for now, as we're in the in-between, as we're in the already not yet, I challenge us to do this, is to open your eyes, to see, although that there's things that aren't right in this world, right? We're in the already. We understand Jesus is who he is. We understand he's the longing and deep desire, that he fulfills the deep desires of our heart. However, when we look at the world, we realize all's not right yet. There's a lot of wrong in the world. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering in the world. Yet we can open our eyes and realize that this is not a God-forsaken world, but that God is moving and God is working in all kinds of ways, and that God is working towards something. And all of history is continuing to move to the point that he returns, restores all things, and we spend eternity with him as he sets all things right. There's a writer, a songwriter, that I wanted to take one of her songs. Her name is Christine Knuckles, and she wrote this song. And I just want to read those lyrics to you. She says, the king is coming. Open your eyes to see it. Open your ears to hear it. The king is coming. Open your mind. Believe it. Open your heart. Receive him. And that's what this season leading up to Christmas, that's what this series is really all about, is realizing the king is coming. We're anticipating it. Just like a little child waiting for Christmas Day to receive their gifts. The excitement, the anticipation, the longing. In the same way, we're constantly waiting, longing, looking for God. Saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We know that the King is coming. And this evening, that's what all that is about. And I understand we because this hasn't been a practice throughout history within our fellowship, that maybe we have our own traditions that take place on Christmas Eve. And I encourage that. That's a blessing. Family traditions are such a blessing. But what if we started a new tradition together too, where we come together with anticipation, celebration, rejoicing that salvation has come, and that we can do that together this evening. We invite you. We hope you come. But for now, I want to encourage you that the King is coming. As we wait in anticipation of that, the King is coming. Open up your eyes to see it. Open up your ears to hear it. And if this morning, if you have a need, I hope we're rejoicing together that Christ is coming, that Christ is with us, that God is with us. I hope we rejoice in that. But if you need to take a step towards Him this morning, maybe you realize you've been longing for the wrong things and you've given yourself to the wrong things. You've been waiting and looking for the wrong things, as we all do. And you need to take a step to Him this morning. We encourage you. There will be a couple of our shepherds waiting in the prayer room on my right, on your left. We want to sit with you and pray with you. And this morning, you have the opportunity, if you want to take a step towards God and come forward in a moment as we sing the next song, you can do that. But the King is coming. Open up your mind. Believe it. Open up your heart. Receive Him. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?